Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. So glad you've tuned into the podcast today because we have a really amazing interview today with Tim Nixon. Now, Tim was a pastor for 39 years, 18 of which he was in youth ministry. And Tim is also an ACBC certified biblical counselor and ACBC fellow. We initially reached out to him to get his perspective on AI chatbot therapy. And as we were talking, we just knew we needed to have a full conversation and interview with him about just the state of parenting amidst media and technology as a whole.
We are just so thankful for Tim's time. He actually carved out some time for us while he was on his Florida vacation to escape the Ohio winter snow. But I promised him that I would pray that he got snow when he came back to Florida. But you'll hear him mention that he's in his RV during the interview. So it was just a true blessing to have him on the show with us and to talk about these hard things. So we are so encouraged by what he had to say, and we know that you're going to be as well. So without further ado, here is our interview with Tim Nixon.
All right, Tim, thank you for joining us. Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast. We would love for you just to tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and how you became an ACBC counselor and really how long you've been counseling.
All right. Well, I've been a pastor for about 39 years, counseling that entire time. I was introduced to biblical counseling through a ACBC fundamentals training class at Clear Creek Chapel in Springboro, Ohio. And that was life-changing for me. My wife and I took that together, and I remember it's 1 weekend a month for 4 months. And on a Friday, Saturday night, I remember every Saturday evening sitting in the car weeping, repenting to my wife for attitudes. She would say, "You don't do any of that." I said, "Yeah, but in my heart I do." And so it was life-changing for me. And I had no intention of becoming certified. I was pastoring at another church, and I had a pretty simple philosophy. Tell me what's wrong. Tell me what you think God wants you to do about it. Why are we still here? And that didn't go very well in counseling. And so I became certified with ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and wanted to just get better. So I went back to college, got a master's degree in biblical counseling from the Master's University out in California, and then followed that up after a certain number of hours and other hoops you jump through, became a fellow with the organization, and I'm now a fellow and I grade exams and I supervise.
So then, Tim, you've been counseling for quite a while now. And you've been counseling, well, before the phone came out and before social media was on the scene. And you've spent time as a youth pastor. I know that. So what's your take right now on the mental health crisis of teens and adults, the things that you've seen and experienced over the past 39 years?
All right. Well, first of all, I did not start this before there were telephones, but I understand. Yeah. I know what you mean. You mean cell phones. I get it. Yes. Well, let me kind of answer that question. I'm starting through the back door a little bit because it's important for you to understand where I think we are, since you asked the question. The first thing we need to understand, and we see this in Colossians chapter 2, is that there are plausible arguments that delude us, and that it is important that we are not, as believers, taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and elemental spirit to the world, and not according to Christ, because Christ is the wisdom for everything. And so we don't have to live very long before we find how easy it is to fool people. Donald Barnhouse tells about when he was a kid and his friends would stand on a busy sidewalk and stare up in the air and point to nothing and debate, "Yes, it is. No, it is. Yes, it is." And pretty soon a group of people would come looking up and start debating too, even though there was nothing there. And he said they would watch them, and for 20 minutes, these people would debate. And it just illustrates how earthborn worldviews tell people to look where there's actually nothing and delude them into thinking that they're actually seeing something. And it's possible for Christians to get sucked into this same kind of stuff. And so the entire area of counseling and psychology is really vulnerable to these false wisdoms. And psychologists find their sources and their structures and shape and basic human teachings and naturalistic things. And they're deceptively captivating for us because they have a ring of truth. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And we see it on television. We see it on social media. And so we've got this study of and study by depraved people who assume that the fallen order of things is normative, and it's not. And so this idea of mental health crisis, I think, really got accelerated. I mean, not solely, but accelerated during COVID-19, because now there's no interaction anymore. And now we're stuck on our devices all day and all night, and people are working on them, and kids are interacting with them, and there's no face-to-face interaction. And so the fact that we're stuck on devices all the time and there's no face-to-face interaction is really important for us to remember as we go on the rest of the discussion this morning. And then we get hit with the Olympics, and Simone Biles withdraws in the middle of the Olympics for her mental health. And now everybody is all over it. And now we all have mental health issues because we've now seen it, and we've been stuck in it. And so anyone who lives a full life is going to experience sorrows and stress and disappointments and ups and downs emotionally. And for almost all of us, there are setbacks and there are difficulties of life. And that's just life. But our culture and psychology has made many of these normal issues of life out to be mental health issues. So I'll give you an example. My grandmother died, and I was really sad. I was close to my grandmother, and I cried a lot for days, and I didn't eat, and I lost sleep. But isn't that normal? But the world tells us that I have major depressive disorder. No, I'm just sad that grandma died. And so teens and young adults are plugged into social media, and they watch television commercials for online counseling. Like, there's Better Health and Total Life and ZocDoc and Talkspace. And now there's artificial intelligence. And there are all these people where they're bombarded with opinions about what's normal, and what used to be normal emotional responses to things are now mental health issues. So we are telling people that they are sick. I think the bottom line is we're telling people that they're sick. And so the crisis, I don't know if it's a crisis or it's just that we're so easily deluded by social media and television and screens that we just believe what everybody is telling us to be true.
Well, I can definitely attest to what you're saying is completely accurate. I have many young adult children, and what I hear from them is, you don't even ask me about my mental health. And I think to myself, why would I? I grew up in a time, you know, I was born in the 70s, and my parents would say to me, no one cares about how you feel. And so I just moved on. I just felt the feelings that I felt and I moved on. But you're absolutely right. The world around them is telling them that people should care, and people should be asking and should be investing in their personal mental health. And so it just creates this constant conversation where it involves every single aspect of their life, and you just can't seem to get around it. So I fully think that you're a spot on in your assessment. And I have to, you know, taking this just a kind of a step forward, when you think of teenagers specifically, what have you seen being different in the sense of maybe parenting styles and the way that parents are treating that? Are they capitulating to that desire to honor and acknowledge this mental health with them compared to like when you were a youth pastor years ago?
I think parents are just different. And a couple things. Young parents are afraid, especially mothers. And they're afraid, whether they're Christian parents or not, they're afraid they're going to break their children. And they don't understand that Psalm 51 says their children are already messed up from birth. So in a sense, your children are coming out broken. You're not going to break them. But there's this incredible fear that parents have. And so parents today, more than when I was a youth pastor, overreact. I mean, you said, why would I ask the question? It's kind of, you fall out of a tree, you break your arm. Is it bleeding? No, then rub dirt on it and go play. And so these parents overreact. And a lot of times they overreact in the name of their children being happy. And so because I want my children to be happy, then I have to stress about their happiness. And in order to do that, then the children end up running the home. So there's a difference now in interaction between parents and teenagers. And it's all about the child being happy. And so what does it look like? It looks like anything the child wants. happiness is totally subjective. Discipline wanes because it's unpleasant. And I don't want to discipline my children. And I don't want to restrict anything that they want to do. So if they want to be on their phones, you know this, this is what you do. If they want to be on their phones, if they want to be on television, okay, I don't want to tell them no. And really, the parents are the first generation of devices anyway, so the parents are on them too a lot. And so parents are afraid. They want their children to be happy. Their parents want to be their friends, not their parents. And so all children need smartphones and tablets because that's what brings happiness. And I've seen parents at the grocery store with their toddlers in arms, and the toddlers are carrying a tablet to play with mom, play with while mommy's shopping. And the result is these distracting devices, or the result of them is the real relationships suffer. I mean, in addition to the cognitive damage that we know take place with the exposure, relationships between parents and teens suffer. And that's not, it's not how it used to be. And I don't think it's how it should be, because we're disconnected now. We're isolated now.
So it's interesting that you said fear, you know, kids are, or parents are afraid they're going to break their kids. But interestingly, I mean, there is studies upon studies, so much information out there now in the media of the damage of screen use and social media use and all of that. This whole mental health crisis is being being pointed. The source is the screens. Yet, is that fear not affecting them? Like, you think that is the happiness overriding that, that desire to be happiness overriding that known fear that these screens are not good?
I don't think parents get it. I think your resource is very rare. I don't think most parents are looking, as far as you're warning them and you're telling them about the dangers, and it's clear. I mean, I have it with you know, people in families all around me. They don't know the truth. They don't look to the truth. They don't read about the damages. And because they don't want to believe it, and this is what's wonderful about the internet, they can find a Wikipedia article or a blog or something that says, oh, my child's IQ went up. My child's grades got better. Well, then your child, then in a sense that, you know, you get a freak accident going on in your home. And so we want to be supported in what we already believe. And so there's so much conflicting information that doesn't have any real basis. I think that's the deal. They just, either they don't believe it, or they don't want to believe it, or they don't, or they're totally ignorant. And that's why what you're doing is so important.
I always joke with Kelly that we're kind of like a watchtower ministry. We're like standing up there looking at the horizon and trying to yell down to the parents below, like, this is what's coming. This is how the enemy is advancing. And everyone's like, yeah, but we're comfortable. It's okay. It's not really going to get us. We're secure. And so that's why we always look to our biblical worldview, our imperatives, our absolute values, because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should agree on those absolute values and then thus change how we're living based on it. We can't, if we use, you know, like the Wikipedia articles or something like that to try and change people, they won't. And so that's why we truly believe that change with how we use our cell phones or interact with social media has to begin in the church, because we have absolute values that we should be living out in our life. Now, what I thought was really interesting when you were speaking is you said everyone's becoming alienated from one another. Have you seen over the course of your ministry, parents and teenagers just become more disinterested in each other because of that alienation? I know teens are isolating themselves from their parents, but parents are isolating themselves from their teens because any technology that we use essentially isolates us or alienates us from other parties. So do you think there's an element of disinterest in parents in their kids and teens in their parents?
Oh, absolutely. Because remember, the parents are probably the first generation cell phone users that have now grown up. You see at the restaurant, right? You go to the restaurant, and you look over, and there's a family of five, and mom and dad, all three, they're all on their phones. All five of them are on their phones. Dad's usually the first one to pick his phone up, and he's playing a game or he's doing something, and it's not work. So you know, it's kind of a chicken and egg question. There are certainly contributing factors. But we must realize that we're all making choices. And so no one is forcing the parents or the teens to do these things. Do you think, you know, parents, are they powerless over this? No, I don't think so. Do they have nothing to offer? I don't think so. So we do what we do because we believe certain things to be true. And so our actions follow our thoughts. Our actions follow our desires. Our actions follow the intentions of our heart. The Bible makes this abundantly clear over and over again. So on the parent side of the question, and I'm painting with really broad strokes here. Most parents are way too busy, and too busy leads to too tired, and too busy and too tired often lead to too selfish. I was raised on television, so I get. I was raised on a device too. We had three channels. It was black and white, but that was my babysit. So parents may have the wrong goals for their children. If indeed their child's happiness is paramount, then their parenting is going to follow. And devices make it easy for me to gain that comfort or even make my child happy, so they think. And a child on their phone or device, if we go back to too busy leads to too tired leads to being selfish, a child on their phone or their tablet doesn't bother me. They're quiet in the corner. Nobody's bothering me. So I don't have to be interested in interaction. I can isolate myself as a parent. Teens can isolate themselves too. Now, on the child side, I don't think most teenagers or most children are choosing media to disengage from their parents. I think the disengagement is a result of screen time. But I'm 12 years old, and this is how everyone at school communicates. So if I don't have a smartphone, I'm left out. And I'm 15, and all my friends are TikToking and posting reels of themselves. And so if I don't, I'm left out. And there is something compelling about videos and reels and games and chats. I mean, how weird are we that people will spend hours a day looking at cats doing silly things? And so how far have we come when the highlight of my day is watching video clips about cats? And we've done this for so long that we've become habituated to it. And I want to choose my words carefully. It's not an addiction. It's a habituation. And so do parents feel powerless? Maybe. But why is that? And maybe because they don't want a parent in the first place. And so the cycle just repeats itself over and over again. I don't know if that's answering your question or not.
All right, Tim. So as you know, and you already alluded to, and we did a podcast a couple weeks ago on this, AI is all the rage. The AI chatbot therapy, I know, is going to be poised and posited out there in society as the solution, the easy, free, available, anytime solution to your mental health crisis, to your loneliness, to all of this. And obviously, we stand here waving these red flags, saying this is super dangerous. This is not good. This is not healthy. So what is your immediate take as a biblical counselor, someone who is seasoned in all things? Where do you think this is going to go, these chatbot therapies?
If I only had 2 hours.
I know, right?
So first, using a tool that you can buy on the internet, you can build a chatbot in 5 to 10 minutes. That should make us think right there. And, you know, some of these things handle routine queries really efficiently, but they lack the ability to comprehend the complex and emotionally sensitive issues that people have. And there are genuine and significant mental health ramifications for people who attempt to rely on these. And for example, the National Eating Disorder Association took down its AI chatbot, and they were using it to replace human counselors on a helpline. And they took it down because it was providing harmful information to users with eating disorders. It was giving them dieting tips. So you have an eating disorder, you're not eating, so we're going to give you dieting tips. And so there are no chatbots are not a replacement for human contact. They can't see voices. They can't sense voice inflection. They can't see and interpret body language. They can't ask insightful, clarifying questions unless some sort of flowchart has had that programmed. You can't counsel using a flowchart. So if a user tells the chatbot, "I'm feeling sad," the bot can't adequately assess the level of sadness or how the sadness impacts a user in everyday life. The bot can't identify the social and physical cues and the patterns of behavior that individuals may display that show a rise or a fall in their ability to function with depression. You know, have you not showered for days? Are you slouching? Are you having trouble making eye contact? Bots can only give scripted advice, and that's a real problem. It's never going to substitute for a human being because it's just data.
So going back to parents who either are just disinterested in their teens, they don't want a parent, they're busy, they're tired, they're overworked, but they see their kids, they still interact with them in a small amount, and they know that their children need help. They know that their teenage daughter is depressed. And they're like, well, I've got to do something. And they think a chatbot, an AI chatbot, is better than nothing. How do you counsel parents first who have become disinterested in their teens? How do you help them want or desire to be a parent again? Where would you take them in the Bible?
Well, I think that's a great question, because that's where they need to go. For the Christian parent, the Word of God better matter. And I use this term, you've heard it from me in the past. We need to help people believe the Bible in an obeying way. And so I would take them to Ephesians 6:4. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is not an option. This is a command. This is how you are to raise your children, dads. And it's going to fall on the dads. And someday you're going to die and stand before the Lord, and you're going to be judged by how you did that. There's a perspective that parents need from Psalm 127:3, and that is that children are a gift from God. They are a reward. They are not a burden. They are a gift. They are a reward from God. And then Proverbs 22:6-15 kind of go together. 22:15 is, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it from him. And then the one that parents love to go to is, train up a child in the way he should go, or the way he's bent. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And I want them to think of that in a negative way, not in a positive way. So if folly is bound up in the heart of your child, it's bound up in his heart. That's who he is. That's who she is. They're fools. And we let them be trained in the way they want to go. That's the bent. Then he will go that way of the fool his entire life. That's how I think we need to look at that verse. And so I want to take them to the Word to the point where they understand this is a command, this is a responsibility, whether you want to do it or not. You do it because these children are a gift from God to you. You're going to be judged on that, and you've got to take control of that child and change his thinking or her thinking into a godly, biblical way. We got to get past this. I want my children to be successful. I want them to be happy. I want them to marry a nice person. I want them to have many children, into more of a, I want my child to grow up to love God, love his Word, and be able to handle life's problems from his Word. And you don't get that with AI, and you don't get that from a screen app, and you don't get that from anywhere but the Word and parenting and face-to-face on one-on-one and as I walk down the road and as I go by the way.
Yeah, I would really argue too that so many parents don't see the Great Commission applying to their parenting life. Originally, you know, the creation mandate says, you know, be fruitful and multiply. But then Jesus, you know, takes that next step that is discipleship. Go and make disciples. And we somehow disconnect that from our parenting journey and think that that's me making disciples in women's ministry or, you know, golfing with the buddies or whatever. And it's not our children. And I think that's so lacking in so many parents' biblical worldview, is that the Great Commission applies. Now, continuing on this chatbot therapy, I'm just a couple more questions. I don't know if you saw, but there's some research out there that shows that humans can create authentic bonds with AI chatbots. Now, I'm not sure of all of the details of how they're defining an authentic bond, but this concerns Chelsea and I a lot. So that means any chatbot, not even just chatbot therapy, is of great concern in the hands of children, especially. Would you agree? Like, we're already suffering in relationships. Where do you see that idea that we can bond with a robot, an artificially intelligent chatbot, and how that's going to impact relationships?
I think it's extremely frightening. I think it's terrifying. But we've seen it. I mean, I'm here at an RV park right now with 500 people, and there are at least 6 therapy dogs. I have counseled people who have emotional support animals. one guy had a chipmunk. And we see children, but they bond with their blankets, they bond with their stuffed animals. We parents have to understand that this is not a neutral thing. AI is not a real human relationship. And so humans are placing themselves in emotional states that will never ultimately satisfy their desires or their needs for true companionship. AI is another substitute. It is not a substitute for person-to-person or face-to-face things, much like computer and phone apps that take place. We know that you want to have a real conversation, you don't do it with tech. It is so new. AI, these chatbots, they are so new. We don't have any evidence, and we won't for years, whether they benefit or detriment. But we've seen the negative effects for years of children who have been isolated from normal social interaction and their peers. And so when I say frightened or terrified, I'm not speaking lightly. This is, and the fact that our children can become emotionally attached to something not real like that, when there are real relationships being sacrificed, it should be slapping parents across the face.
I think Kelly and I echo those sentiments, those feelings as well. We've talked a lot about this. What is it going to look like when we have an entire generation that is apathetic and aloof, doesn't know how to hold a conversation, and just doesn't care about the person standing next to them? Because we know that this is not going to bode well for society on a whole. It's going to look very, very odd. I was thinking about what you were saying about face-to-face relationships and the importance of those, but we know that face-to-face relationships, especially for parents who have teenagers that have not stewarded social media or their phone well, they've found their teens in porn addictions or sextortion. I mean, the list of things that kids could do on there is endless. And it's embarrassing to talk to someone face-to-face about what you've found your child doing on these devices. What would you say to parents who just feel too ashamed or too embarrassed to seek face-to-face help right now? Where would you take them in the Bible? How would you counsel their heart?
I want to be careful. I think there's a pride issue involved. I don't want people to know. They need to understand that as believers, we have graces from God. And one of the greatest graces that God has given us is the church. And the church is to one another. And there are over 30 texts on one anothering in the context of the church. And the point is we care for one another. And we Galatians 6, I think the first three or four verses reminds us that when someone's caught in a sin or when someone's caught in a difficulty of life that they're stuck in, that we are to come alongside and carry their burdens for them until they're able to carry their own burdens again. And there's not a one of us that isn't messed up somehow. I mean, there's this universe of issues, and we all have them. We just have them at different degrees. And so parents and teens need to take advantage of the grace that God has given them, and God has been good to them. And there are pastors and teachers and other brothers and sisters that care for them and love them. And I really think that it's a pride. You use the word ashamed or embarrassed. Those are pride words. And so, do I love my family enough? Do I love my children enough to talk about it with somebody and have somebody go to the Word and help disciple me through that? Because that's what it is. That's all biblical counseling is. It's crisis discipleship. And so there's people that want to help you.
When you talk about pride and parents, I know this is like a big trend, and I really struggle to think, how can I reach parents when their pride, their competitive nature, and how proud they are in what they can do and how happy their children present to be, how cute they appear to be on social media. I just read an article this weekend about how the Tooth Fairy is now the standard of $100 or Louis Vuitton bracelets. And I think to myself, where on earth are parents' heads? Like, are we so prideful that this is what we have to present to the world? At what point will it stop? And I know, and I'm sure you'll agree, that so much of that originates all on social media. It is just a mill of pride and competitiveness that's making parents be these people that I think if they were to stand back and objectively look at themselves, they don't even know who they are. So in that vein, I'm very curious about how you feel about social media in general, in the sense that, is it a place that Christians can be in order to share the gospel? Because a lot of people will say, I need, you know, this is where I'm at. This is how I connect with people. Chelsea and I struggle with this tremendously because we don't want to be on social media having parents find our content, which then in viewing that content might distract them from their children. So just in general, what are your thoughts and just counseling wisdom about how you would engage with someone who may be lost in that whole social media stream?
Well, that's an interesting statement. And what a tension you have, huh? Because that's the way you're going to reach them right now. And so it's the easiest way to reach them. And you're telling them not to rely, exactly. You're telling them not to rely on technology because it diminishes focus on real life interactions. But here's some technology. So if you are true to the scriptures, and so that's your authority. And without that, you're just another voice, right? You're just Adam and Eve were in the garden, all they had was God. And then in Genesis 3, a competing voice came in and took them away from the truth. And you're living in a world of competing voices. And so the most important thing for you to do is be true to the true voice. And you can offer all kinds of suggestions. Now, I know you can even tongue in cheek, you can have fun with people. Hey, I know you're listening to our podcast right now, and you could be with your children out, playing in the sprinkler. But, you know, here's why this is important, and here's why we're doing it. And as soon as you're done, go out and play with your kids in the sprinkler. So you can encourage what you want through your media and be positive. But I appreciate the tension, but you're stuck in a world where this is. You could write a book that nobody's going to read, but you can also point people to good content. I mean, you're not asking them to listen to you 6 hours a day. So you've got that as well.
Well, that's a great answer. I actually wasn't expecting to be personally counseled, and I absolutely appreciate that. Because it is true. That is definitely the tension that we feel. What about the general church as a whole? What is your feeling about their presence on social media? Is social media redeemable? Is it a place that the gospel can be shared through our lives?
I think it is a place where the gospel is shared through our lives. I don't know that it's redeemable. Social media will always introduce conflicts for the believer between biblical truths and the elemental principles of the world, as Paul writes in the Colossians. And so focusing on biblical truths is important. AI will never be a substitute for a properly interpreted Bible. You have that opportunity to not just pull scriptures out of context and not just cherry pick stuff. AI will not inherently understand the Bible in context. You can do that. And what you can do that other platforms may not be able to do is you can provide unique and empathetic and biblical guidance that others don't even attempt to replicate. And so you can help me as a grandpa with my 6 grandkids carefully understand and carefully consider the balance between the convenience of technology and the depth of personal engagement that we need. And that's where you are redeeming and can redeem social media for the believer whose theology changes 6 times a day because they look at all kinds of junk out there. And so my encouragement to both of you is continue to be faithful, continue to love these parents and these teenagers, because very few other people are. And I'm not saying that psychology, that they all want to help. Everybody wants to help in their own way. But you can be faithful in a way that because the only thing that's living and active that reveals the thoughts and intentions of the heart is the word of God, and that's what you have. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble compared to that.
Thank you so much for that encouragement. Tim, as we wrap up, can I ask you to leave us with a last word, specifically talking to dads who just find themselves disinterested in their wives or in their children? Could you leave them with a last word of encouragement and admonishment and hope?
God has given dads an important role as husbands and as dads. And the first thing they need to understand in dealing with your wife or your children, and if your children are believers, that's even better, is you are not just her husband, you are her brother in Christ. She's your sister in Christ. And so those texts that talk about living with her in an understanding way, 1 Peter 3, you are to do that because she, your wife, has presented to you her heart. And I think that's what Paul means by weaker vessel. It's not that she can't carry the barbells up in the attic. It's that she has made herself vulnerable to you, husband. She's presented to you her heart, and she is waiting to see whether you will treat it like fine china or you will stomp on it like a paper plate. You have an incredible responsibility and an amazing opportunity to interact with your wife and your children in a way that Paul says in Philippians 2 puts their needs ahead of yours. And that means maybe you don't get to play golf on Saturday. And that means maybe you don't get to play softball on Tuesday. Maybe that means you don't even get to go to men's Bible study on Thursday because it's been a while and you just need to be face-to-face with your family because you haven't had a conversation. And you will never be sorry when you fulfill your role as a husband and a dad, because that's the role that God has given you. And don't ever forget that your wife is there to help you. It is not the woman who was created and needed a helpmate. It was the man. And so communicate and love and share and put down the device. And just as the Apostle Paul says, be a man and love them, because they're going to be gone soon and pretty much they won't care. And don't blow an opportunity. Sorry, I can ramble on. As you know, Chelsea, I can ramble on for days.
I could listen to your ramble for days.
I think that's just a very poignant and encouraging word, because no one ever regrets the time they spend with people. But if you look at your screen time at the end of the week, there is regret. No one says, I wish I would have spent more time on TikTok. Who says that? Nobody, ever. There's only regret in that. So I think that is a perfect word to leave, not only fathers, but also all parents, anybody listening on. So Tim, thank you so much for sharing your wisdom. I know you encourage me. I feel counseled. I feel like I can go into my day refreshed and recharged here by God's word through you. So thank you so much. Wow. What an amazing man of God. I don't think that I was expecting our parents listening to be encouraged and to get new insight. And I definitely feel ministered to myself. It was just a breath of fresh air and just a reminder, just what it looks like to just love people well and just to keep on doing the work that we're doing, loving our children, loving our neighbor, kind of like this vibe I just get from him, just how well he does love. And what a just a great encouraging word.
I couldn't agree more. So a little backstory, I was actually Tim's supervisee. He was my supervisor while I was working on my ACBC certification. So I got to talk to him every week. And every week, that was kind of like the expression that I got from him, is to love people well, love God and love people well. And he was just a blessing. He still is a blessing in my life. And again, I'm just so thankful he came on our podcast today.
Yeah, it's been really great. So thank you so much, everyone, for tuning in. I pray that this message does encourage you and bless you as it has us. Make sure that you are subscribed to our Brave Parenting Bullet Points newsletter. You can go to braveparenting.net/newsletter in order to do this. This is how we best communicate with everyone out there in the Brave Parenting community. You know that we don't do that much on social media, as we talked about in this podcast. So that is our best way to get information to you. Make sure you're subscribed to the podcast as well so you don't miss the next coming episodes. We still have a little bit more AI stuff to be talking about, so you are not going to want to miss it. Thanks so much, guys. Until next week, go and be brave.